Problem is, they grow up. I have to say, it's a bit intimidating to stand up here this morning and talk on the subject of parenting, because being a parent is not a list of rules that always produces the desired outcome. It's more like nailing Jell-O to a wall, that as soon as you think you got it, it slips off the nail. As a parent, I have felt every emotional extreme, from tears of grief to hilarious laughter, from disappointment to intense pride, from sadness to joy, war to peace, hopelessness to hope. And those all were packaged with such intense love that unless you're a parent, you just don't understand. Some of you have heard this story before, but it explains well the emotions that it feels to be a parent. When my kids were little, we went to the Sierras on a camping trip, and Josh was, my oldest, was 4, and Ryan, my middle son, was 2. And we found this campsite by this beautiful yet very deep and roaring stream, and while we were setting up camp, I told my kids, "Don't go near the stream." You know where this is heading already, don't you? So I got busy setting up the tent, and all of a sudden I felt Ryan, my middle son, tugging on my pant leg, saying, "Daddy, Josh, Daddy, Josh," and he pointed toward the stream. So sprinting toward the stream, I found Josh in the ice-cold water being pulled horizontal by the rushing water, holding on to a clump of grass on the side of the stream as the only thing that kept him from going under and out of sight. So I reached in the water and I pulled him out by his soaked down jacket, and I wrapped my arms around him and I hugged him tight. And then, because I was so relieved he was safe, I spanked him. Now that's just good parenting right there. In less than 1 minute's time, my emotions ran from fear and dread to adrenaline-filled panic to relief it was safe to anger he disobeyed and joy as I held him tight in my arms. All because I loved him, and to protect him from life's danger was my single passion. But although being a parent can be an emotional roller coaster, I wouldn't have traded being a dad for a minute, because that being a dad has taught me more about my Heavenly Father than any other experience in my life. To know how important it is to obey His words, to follow Him instead of the path the world says is right, to know the intensity of His love and His passion to protect me, and to understand that His precious discipline is what keeps me from danger. But even though being a dad of 3 and a grandfather of 10 has taught me a few things along the way, from both successes and many failures, I have to confess I don't have all the answers on how to raise children, nor do I have any guarantees. But then, really, that shouldn't matter, because my experience on the subject of parenting is not what we need. What we all need is unshakable truth, priceless wisdom, and a faithful guide. And those things are found exclusively in the Word of God. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 3, with Solomon, when Solomon became the king of Israel at a very young age, God came to him in a dream one night and said to him, "Ask me what you want, and I will give it to you." And of all the things King Solomon would have asked, could have asked for, riches, fame, power, victory over his enemies, and so on, he asked God to give him an understanding mind, and that he would be able to discern between good and evil. And God's response to that request we find in 1 Kings 3:10-12. Listen. It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. And all of this great wisdom, more than anyone before or anyone after, is available to you and I, because God had Solomon write down these wise principles to live by in the book of the Bible called Proverbs. And as parents, we are desperate need of all the wisdom we can get. And I think it would be wise if we would spend some time in this valuable book of Proverbs this morning. And I want us to point our attention specifically to chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 3 as we look at verses 1 through 12. Because these few verses in chapter 3 at verse 1 starts with, my son, we need to understand that these are God's words to all of his children. But they are also God's words and principles that we need to teach our sons and our daughters as well. And from these 12 verses that we're going to go through this morning, we will see five principles. And these principles have both a command, and they also have as well a desired result for living out that command. And the first principle that we're going to look at this morning is, on your outline, God's kids need to memorize and meditate on God's word so that they will avoid capture by the enemy. God's kids need to memorize and meditate on God's word so that they will avoid capture by the enemy. Look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. I was not a good student in school. Not because I couldn't do the work. I could do the work. I was just too easily distracted from the things I should have been learning by almost anything that looked more interesting. So in order to combat this ADD disorder, I had to learn how to hyper-focus on what I needed to do. I had to learn how to shut out the rest of the world and zero in on the task in front of me. Now, this was not an overnight success story. In fact, it took years to develop this because I was easily distracted. But now, in order to get something done, I have the ability to focus to the point where my wife sometimes has to remind me to eat. Now, I tell you this because all of God's kids are spiritually ADD. We are all too easily distracted from what we should be learning. We need to learn and teach, and we need to learn and teach our kids the importance of staying focused on what God is teaching us and them. And in order to do this, we need to set time aside that shuts out all of life's distractions and hyper-focus on God's Word. And I believe the only way this can be achieved is through memorization and meditation. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. In other words, if we're going to be doers of God's word, we can't just read it and walk away because we will forget it. We need to persevere, persist in it, commit it to memory so that it is impossible to forget. Parents, we need to have our children memorize Scripture, and a lot of it. Their minds are like giant sponges. They can memorize more Scripture than you and I can imagine. And we need to assist them in this as young as possible, because the older they get, they will become more and more distracted by the world around them. And even if they don't fully understand each and every verse that they memorize at their young age, these verses will allow the Holy Spirit to guide our children during the course of their life as they grow. Notice also it says in verse 1, "Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." One of the results of having God's word memorized is that our heart will respond in obedience. That is where the meditation part comes in. Meditation is the mulling and mulling of Scripture over and over again, asking and understanding the who, what, where, and how of those verses, so that what our brain has learned, our heart will respond. But again, how is it possible for God's Word to reach the heart of our child if it isn't first firmly embedded in their minds? Romans 12:2 gives us a better understanding of this. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, I believe the heart of every Christian parent here this morning is to protect their child from being conformed to this world. But we want them to be able to discern what the will of God is and then pursue what is good and acceptable and perfect. But in order to do that, their minds must be renewed. And that cannot be done unless their minds are saturated with God's truth. Look at verse 2 and see the desired results of not forgetting God's word. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Now, this promise is not necessarily about living longer if you obey God, although that is somewhat implied, but it is more a description of what your life will be like when you live out your days according to this command. First of all, there's a difference between length of days and days of life. In Solomon's day, the only time you could do anything productive was during the daylight hours. So length of days means if you take the time to pursue and keep God's word, you will not be wasting daylight or valuable time. God will honor the time you spend with Him, learning of Him, meditating and memorizing Scripture by giving you the ability to complete other tasks as if the days were longer. Do you see that? In Psalm 1, we see this same concept. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now listen, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The result of a life who sits planted in God's word, meditating day and night, will be full and robust. In other words, it won't wither. And it will produce fruit just as God designed him to produce, and he will be prosperous in all he does. The second part of verse 2, "your years of life and peace they will add to you," is a life that is safe from its enemies. Because your life will not be long if your enemies are not defeated. Back then, your enemies would kill you. You would not live long. Your life is in danger, and peace would elude you. I want you to understand something. Our children have an enemy. And we are warned in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And that's our kids. There is no greater adversary our children will face. So we need to teach our children God's Word. Make them commit Scripture to memory, because it's the best assurance you and I have that our kids will not be captured by the enemy. The second principle that we see in this proverb, in Proverbs 3, is God's kids need to witness faithful and steadfast love so that God can lead them to Himself. Verse 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Parents, one of the greatest gifts that we can give our children is a marriage of steadfast love and faithfulness. A marriage that resembles God's love and faithfulness to us. A love that is unaffected by circumstances or sin. An unconditional love that packages forgiveness and grace without requiring anything in return. 6 different times in the Old Testament, and then reinforced in the New in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, God made us this promise: I will never leave you or forsake you. And we as parents need to reflect God's faithfulness by making and keeping that same promise to our families. Now you may ask why being faithful is so important to raising our kids. Listen carefully to Malachi 2, 13 through 15. He starts off saying, and the second thing you do, he'd already told them one, God had already told the Israelites one thing that he didn't approve of. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Now, let's stop right there. They are bringing offering. They're bringing sacrifices. They're doing lots of things that God should want them to do. But God is rejecting it. And they're saying, why? What did we do that was so wrong? Listen to what God says. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit and their union? Now listen to this. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So then he counsels them, guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Do our kids know by our faithfulness and our steadfast love that nothing will ever come between us and them? I'm not talking about what we say to our children. I'm talking about what we do. Do they know by our steadfast love to our spouse that they will always be safe under our authority? Verse 3 of Proverbs 3 says, let not steadfast love or faithfulness forsake you or abandon you, but rather you are to bind them around your neck, meaning that we are to adorn ourselves with faithfulness so that it can be seen by all. But then beyond just outward appearance, we are also to write steadfast love and faithfulness on the tablets of our heart. How do we do that, and what does that mean? It means not to let our emotions rule us, but rather our heart has been constrained by the inscription of God's Word that we have written on it, so that our heart will respond by obedience rather than by our emotions. This goes back to our first point, to know God's Word so well that it is written on our hearts so that we will never, ever forget God's truth. Because when we let our emotions rule us, sin will ultimately follow. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I love that verse. I have stored up. It is there for when I need it. It is there for, to protect me. I have stored it up. I have memorized it. I have meditated on it. I know it so that I might not sin against you. And what is the desired result when we adorn ourselves with steadfast love and faithfulness and we write God's truths on our hearts? Verse 4. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. I don't think many parents really understand the value of living out God's word in our families. But when we do, we are told there is favor and success with God and man, which includes, most importantly, our children. Now, let me be clear here. We can do everything right as parents, which none of us do, but let's just say we do. That doesn't mean our children will always follow God's truth. Why? Because becoming a child of God is God's responsibility, not ours. But it is our responsibility to not distract them from God's truth and to live and to teach them according to God's word. Okay, but if there's not a promise of 100% success rate, what does it mean to find favor and good success in the sight of God and man when it comes to our children? Well, that's a good question. But we need to apply this to other relationships in our life, and maybe we can see it's easier to understand. Take the workplace or school or your neighborhood or anything else that you associate with other people, for instance. If the people you associate with in those places see your steadfast commitment, witness your obedience to follow God's truth, and know you to be faithful, does that mean all of them will submit their life to Jesus Christ solely by your actions? No. But yet, when God calls them, you will have not been a distraction to what God is doing. And by your loyalty and faithfulness, you will not only have favor or respect in their eyes, you will most likely be the one they come to for the truth. And the same is true of our children. As they see our faithfulness, witness our obedience, and know by our actions that we will never leave them or forsake them, you become the best avenue for them to come to the truth. It is absolutely imperative that our children witness our steadfast love and faithfulness. We need to adorn ourselves with it by our actions and write it on the tablets of our hearts so our emotions do not rule us, because God desires godly offspring, and we need to be leading them to His truth without obstruction. The third principle this morning is God's kids need to know they are not the center of the universe so that they can live a life of contentment. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I may step on a few toes here, but I think we need to look at the direction that the world is pushing our children and understand how damaging it can be when we buy into it. Our families today have a tendency to be child-centered. Early on, we strive to decide what would be good for them, what they would enjoy, what will make them happy, successful, well-off, and maybe even famous. We encourage them with words like, "Do what you enjoy. I want you to be happy. Work hard so you can get what you want. Be all that you can be, or just follow your heart." But these encouragements are the exact opposite of God's instruction for for our kids, because we are to trust in Him with all our heart and not to lean on what we understand to be good or what we want or what we enjoy or where we think our heart leads us. But instead, in all our ways, we need to acknowledge Him, and He will lead us on a straight path. And if that were not strong enough, He tells His kids, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear God and turn away from evil, which tells me when we follow our hearts or our dreams or what makes us happy, we are heading down the wrong path, directly toward evil. Allow this old man standing up here this morning to tell you younger guys something I should have wished somebody would have told me a long time ago, although I'm not sure I was smart enough to listen back then. But here it is, free of charge. Living your life by your own understanding and wisdom is stressful and exhausting. To live outside of trusting God in every decision you make will cause you to make a lot of U-turns and cover the same ground time and time again, because there is only one straight path, and it's not mine, it's God's. Listen to the desired outcome. If we follow the command to trust in God with all of our hearts and leave our understanding and wisdom behind, look at verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What is being promised here is a healing and refreshment to literally the bone marrow or the innermost parts. It is a picture of a stress-free life, a life that is not dealing with physical ailments that stress produces, and a life that is living contented with where God has placed you. Parents, our kids don't need to follow their dreams. They need to follow and trust God and His dreams for them. The pressure our kids are under today to figure out life and to discover what is best for them is staggering. And if we don't point them toward the wisdom of God and to ask Him for the path to take, we are pointing them toward a life that is filled with confusion, always wondering which way to turn and if they made the right choice. Give your children a contented and refreshing life. Teach them that being wise in their own eyes is foolish, and to trust in God in every life's decision, no matter how small. The fourth principle we want to look at this morning is God's kids need to know that God deserves our first and best so that they can live satisfied with God's provision. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Honoring the Lord with our wealth sometimes makes us think that if we finally have enough and we get wealthy enough, that maybe we can share a little bit with Him. But the second phrase of that verse speaks of the first fruits of all your produce, means you not only give the first of the crop, first fruits actually means you honor God with the best of your crop. God's kids need to be taught that the reason we honor God with our first and the best is because everything we have is from Him and for Him. I made the mistake when my kids were little, when they would ask questions like, why do I have to go to school? Or why do I have to work? Or why do I have to do homework? I would often answer that question with worldly wisdom. I would say, you need to get a good education and you need to work hard so you can get a job and be successful. Now, although that's every parent's dream that the kids will make enough money that they can move out, that's not the answer that our kids need. What I should have said was this: God, your heavenly Father, gave you a mind and a body with abilities. And it is your responsibility to develop that mind and those abilities so that you can bring honor to Him with all you do and all you produce. My first answer implies that you need an education and you need to work hard so that you can bring honor to yourself. But the answer I should have given was you need an education and you need to work hard so you can bring honor to God with the gifts that He gave you. Do you see the difference? And what does verse 10 promise when we honor God with our first and best? Your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. In other words, we can live completely satisfied with God's provision. We live in a world that says that you can and that you should have more than you have now. But I have learned over a lifetime of owning a lot of stuff, there is a fine line between owning things and things owning you. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then in 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Our children will see what we value most by how we live. It will be no secret to them in what we honor and what we think will truly satisfy. We need to demonstrate to our children that we honor God with our money by writing the first check after we get paid to support God's work and not offer Him only what's left over. They need to see us honor God with our best service, to use our giftedness for His kingdom and not to set it on a shelf because we have so many other pursuits that we need to go after, we don't have enough time to minister to God's people or the lost. And then when our children ask the question, "Mom, Dad, why do you put money in the offering basket?" or "Why do you go to work at church?" you can truthfully answer, "Because God gave me this money and He gave me this talent, so He deserves the first and best of all I have. And because of Him, we will always have all we need." We need to teach our children to honor God with all He has given them so that they can live satisfied with what God supplies. The fifth and last, God's kids need to know why they are disciplined so that they will know they are deeply loved. Kids need to know why they are disciplined so that they will know they are deeply loved. Verse 11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves as a father the son in whom He delights." Remember when I pulled my son Josh out of the stream and spanked him? Did he really need that spanking? Probably not. The almost drowning experience probably was sufficient. But I can remember my exact feeling that day as I pulled him out of the water, which explains why I did what I did. I couldn't stand the thought of losing my son. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy about the subject of discipline. But yet God's word right here says, "A father disciplines and or reproves the son in whom he loves and whom he delights." How could there be any controversy about that? Now, I'm not going to tell you this morning how to discipline your child. But I will say this. Loving your child means you will discipline them. Because discipline corrects a harmful direction. But it's also important to understand what discipline is not. It is an anger or isolation or berating or dominance. But rather, it is a love so deep that you can't stand the thought of your child going in the wrong direction. When my kids were little, I used to try to think of what discipline felt like to them. And although I wasn't always successful at this, I wanted to be an example of God to them in that discipline. I didn't want them to be afraid of me. Oh, sure, I wanted them to be fearful of the results of their actions, but not of me. So instead of towering over them when they were disciplined, I would get down on my knees on their level, and to make sure that they knew I still loved them, I would hug them right after and hold on to them tight as I told them why they needed correction. What's interesting, as soon after I started this, they would start to hug me as soon as they knew they were in trouble and I got down on my knees. Because they wanted to get to that love part as soon as possible. You see, that is what God desires from all of His kids. To understand that His discipline is not to push us away or to isolate us from His love. That would only make us weary. He disciplines us out of His great love for us, and that He can't stand the thought of losing us. There is a great verse that every parent needs to remember before we discipline, and that's Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Because that is the result of a child who is disciplined without love. As we wrap up this morning, let me sum up. It's not easy raising God's kids. And frankly, it's a daily battle because there is an enemy out there that is seeking someone to devour. So parents, we need to love our children enough to embed God's word in their minds so that they have the tools to avoid capture by that enemy. We need to love our children enough to be an example of God's steadfast love and faithfulness so that they can see God's truth through us. We need to love them enough to teach them to trust God with all their heart, because their understanding and their wisdom will only lead them to a stressful, winding path. To love them enough to start at a young age to honor God with their first and the best, and to live satisfied with what God can provide. And to love them enough to discipline them when the path they are on is headed for their harm, and especially their eternal harm. And let me wrap up with one more thought this morning. You may be looking in your rearview mirror as parents and saying, I've done so many things wrong. I do that often. And as we look in our rearview mirror, we realize that we failed and that our kids are not going down the path that we want them to go on. And that's disappointing and that's frustrating to us. But let me give you one more principle. Pray diligently for your children. For God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or imagine. Do not give up on your children. Pray diligently for them from the time they're born till the time that you pass from this life into the next. They need it. The enemy is after them. Don't give up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. What an amazing picture of what parenting